There's a lot of times when I feel like church, when we come together, I mean, in community like this, that church should be a lot like an AA meeting. A lot more like an AA. I'm serious. A lot more like an AA meeting than perhaps it is often. Because it's easy for us to come to a place like this and to pretend like everything's okay, and to pretend like our lives are manageable, and to pretend like things are just going along fine, and we put on a smile, and we go through the service, and we shake some hands, and we go home, and we've checked off our box of church. But, you know, you don't have that option when you go into an AA meeting. Here's what I mean. I'm going to read you just the first three steps in the 12-step program of what people do when they go to AA. And just think about, and these are the ones, I believe these are the original ones, and they may have been edited by now, but listen to this. Number one, we admit that we are powerless over our addiction, in that case alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. That's step number one. Come in and you acknowledge that your life has become unmanageable. Your addiction's become unmanageable. Step number two, come to believe that a power greater than yourself could restore you to sanity. And then number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. So imagine for a second that that's what it was like to come to church, is that number one, we admitted that we were powerless against sin. We were powerless against the things that we do that we shouldn't do. We're powerless in and of ourselves to do what we're supposed to do and to avoid doing the things we're not supposed to do. Our lives really, on our own, are not manageable. And we're all in the same boat. And there's no one who can come and say, well, they might not have it all together, but I do. We all come. Hi, I'm Dave. My life is unmanageable. My sin is unmanageable. And then we acknowledge that we needed to turn to a higher power, to God. And then we made a decision that we weren't just going to tweak our lives, we weren't just going to change a couple of things, but that we were going to turn our will and lives over to the care of God. We were going to surrender. God, my life, my sin is no longer manageable. I know it isn't. And so I am here to turn my life over to you, to surrender to you, to say that I need you. What a fitting song we just sung. Lord, I need you. I need you. Everything that I am, I need you. Oh, if that's what we were all about as a church, to come together and just to be really honest about those things. I struggle. You struggle. And I can't manage it. And neither can you. Not alone. And what if we changed our whole view, the way that we carried ourselves at church, the way that we talked at church, the way that we talked about ourselves and other people in our small groups, in the foyer, after church, at lunch? What if it all changed because of that? We're in our shift series, talking about paradigm shifts, changing the way that we view certain things. Today, I want to change or talk about the way that perhaps some of us need to change our view on the rules, on the way that we set up our lives based on rules. We're in the book of Colossians. If you want to turn it with me to Colossians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be here. Let me go over a quick review from last week of where we were. We read these amazing, amazing verses that talked about what Christ has done for us. It says this, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, not trying to manage things, but were dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That is what we talked about last week. Christ has made you alive, forgiven your sin, nailed it to the cross. Every reason why God should not accept you, why God should not love you, he nailed to the cross. Is done with. It's taken away. It's forgiven. And it wasn't because we managed our sin a bit better. It's because he took our sin. It's because he sacrificed himself. It's because he poured out his love on us in such an extraordinary way, nailing those legal demands to the cross, disarming all the powers and authorities of this world that might accuse us, that might come against us, that might condemn us. And that's where we're picking up this morning in verse 16 of Colossians 2, because it says in Colossians 2:16, therefore, which means he's carrying on from the passage right before. Therefore, because we've now learned that, because we've got that foundation, now we're going to go into some teaching about what that means for us, how that should change the way that we look at things. So verse 16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay, he says, okay, now that we've gotten that out of the way, this most foundational, important part of the gospel, that your holiness, that the way that you draw close to God, the way that you draw near is taken care of by Jesus Christ, that he's taken those legal demands, he's nailed them to the cross, he is the power that is above all powers. Now that we know that, don't let anyone pass judgment on you based on some of these things, food and drink, based on festivals, based on new moon, based on Sabbath. Now, here's the trick of this. Paul is a first century Jewish man speaking to a number of people who would have a first century Jewish context, who would have probably known their Hebrew Bible or Old Testament very well, the law very well. And they would have heard this and said, what on earth do you mean? Don't let people pass judgment on you on these questions. Because if you read through in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, it looks an awful lot like these are the things, some of the things, that people should be passing judgment on you for. These are really important rules. These are things that you are not supposed to mess up. Food and drink. Food and drink is all about this rich symbolic value for the Jewish people. There was a whole number of things that they weren't supposed to eat and times that they weren't supposed to eat and certain things that they weren't supposed to drink because it separated themselves from other people. It was a sign of their holiness, that they were different, that they weren't just like everybody else, that they were different. They were God's people. And that was a message that they were supposed to spread and invite other people into, not to keep them isolated, but to say, God's people are different. It was this wonderful sign of holiness, not just their own holiness, but God's holiness that they were supposed to reflect. And they say, we're not supposed to pass judgment. This is exactly what we're supposed to pass judgment on. Are you holy? Are you different? Are you separate? Or are you just like everybody else? These are the rules that have separated us for generations upon generations of centuries of people. And now on food and drink, we're not supposed to pass judgment. Yes, we are. It's written in the Bible. And then you have these festivals, which are annual festivals. And most of the annual festivals, they focused on different aspects of what God had done for them in their history and different aspects of who God were. But ultimately, you know what you read over and over and over about the festivals that they were supposed to celebrate? It was about holiness. Because God's holy. Because you are separate. You are holy because God is holy. And so once a year, do this festival and do this festival and do that festival. And when you do these festivals, be reminded that God is holy. He's separate. He's different. And he set you apart to be something different than everybody else in the world. And then the new moons, these are more like monthly celebrations that you would have. Again, this same idea, this holiness that you would be reminded that as we celebrate these special days on our calendar, it brings us back to who we are. And you're supposed to follow that. And then he says the Sabbath. Well, now, I mean, here's the real trick. The Sabbath is not just a Sabbath. The Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments. This is serious. This is weekly, once a week, you follow the Sabbath. And there are strict rules about following the Sabbath. And do you know what happens to people who disobey the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Do you know what could happen to you if you disobey the Sabbath? They would throw rocks at you until you were dead. That's how serious it was. The Sabbath, it's in the Ten Commandments. It's a really, really important rule. And you remember that God created the heavens and the earth, and he's holy, and he set apart a holy day, and that you take a day to rest and you do nothing at the threat of being killed if you transgress the Sabbath. And then Paul comes along, and he says, don't let people pass judgment on you over the Sabbath. It's just one of the Ten Commandments. No big deal. It's just in the Bible. It was just on those tablets that God wrote on when Moses met with him on this mountain and he came down shining and said, I've got God's words for you, Sabbath. Don't let people pass judgment on you. Oh, come on. What's with that? I say that to tell you, these are not small things that Paul was talking about. These aren't little rules that he says, hey, some of the rules aren't that important. He's taking some pretty big ones on. He's taking on one of the Ten Commandments. And he says, don't let people pass judgment on how you do that. And then he says this in 17, verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things are shadows cast by something that's real, cast back into history by someone who is real. Stop looking at the two-dimensional shadow and turn around and look at the three-dimensional Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of these things. It's like if you took a trip to the CN Tower. And some of you maybe haven't been in Canada for that long. You go to see some of these sites, and it would be like you going to Toronto, and we walk to the base of the CN Tower, and you look at the ground, and you say, what a long shadow. This is amazing. This was worth the flight, the cost, everything. That shadow goes forever. You say, hey, look at that. That's a really big building. That's the reality. The shadow just shows this amazing sight that you have come to see. And here Paul is saying the same thing. It's not that these things aren't important. It's not that they have no value. It's that you're now still staring at a shadow, and the reality has come. And you know, this is borrowed from Paul. Paul's a smart guy, and he would have known a lot about the philosophy that was happening in his day. He would have known about Plato's cave. You know about that? Where he says, we look around, and all we're really seeing is shadows of reality. That was a Plato thought. This is, you know, what we see here is not real reality. It's just shadows. And there's a real reality out there somewhere. Paul makes a play on this philosophy. He says, look, there's all these shadows around, even in laws and rules. But the reality has come. And the reality is Christ. In your notes, number one, therefore, don't let people tell you you are unworthy. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Don't let anyone say you're unworthy. You haven't followed the rules right. Don't let them say, I'm passing judgment on you because you have not followed the rules properly. And here's why. It says the law teaches us about holiness. Things like Sabbath, things like the festivals, things like the new moon festivals that they would have, they teach us about holiness. Christ makes us holy. Christ is holiness. That's why I started with a review from what we had last week. That's what Christ has done. He's nailed to the cross every reason that we are separated from God. He's taken that on him. Oh yeah, but don't we have to do this? Don't we have to follow the festivals and make sure that we do it right? And don't we have to make sure that we celebrate the Sabbath? Exactly the letter of the law. And he says, those are shadows of things that we're trying to teach you about holiness of God. Now the holiness of God has come. Hebrews 10:19, it says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, why do we get to go to the holy place where God dwells? Why do we get to have communion with him? Because we followed the Sabbath rules? Because we followed other rules? No, because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We come to God confidently, not with this screen or this curtain in front of us as they did in the temple, but as that is now ripped and broken away as the body of Christ was given to us. We come confidently to God, not because we followed the rules, but because we're cleansed by his blood. He has made us holy. What the law was to do to teach us about holiness, Christ has done by being holy and bringing holiness to us through the cross. Now, you might say, well, that's nice for you to say, Paul, but what gives you the authority to talk like that about one of the Ten Commandments? Turn with me quickly to Matthew 12. Matthew 12 is one of the several incidences where Jesus gets into it with the Pharisees about the Sabbath. Because again, the Sabbath is such an important principle, it's an important rule for them regarding holiness, the holiness of God and their own holiness. And I want to show you how Jesus deals with this kind of debate. When we come to this kind of rule that is so important that you're supposed to follow, what did Jesus do with the rule? Here's what it says. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads off of grain to eat. Now, for the Jews, that's legal. You're allowed to go into a field that you don't own, and you're allowed to pluck the heads if you're hungry, and especially if you're someone who doesn't have money, if you're poor, if you're poverty, if you're one of the outcasts. You're allowed to do this. You're allowed to grab from your hands as long as you don't start harvesting with a tool like a sickle. If you start, you know, wailing away on somebody's field, you're going to get in trouble. That's thievery. But they made allowances, especially for people who were hungry, who didn't have money, to go through the fields and to pluck the grains with their hands. That was part of the law, the rules. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. You're allowed to take the grain, but not on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So he says, hey, and this is a story in the Old Testament, you can read it, where David, he was supposed to be king, he was anointed king, but he wasn't king reigning yet, and he was on the run, and he was hungry, and he goes through, and there's this bread that's sitting there, and it's just for the priests, because it's about the holiness of God, and it's set apart, and David comes in, and he's hungry, and the people with him are hungry. So they eat it. And Jesus says, hey, don't you remember the greatest king in your history? And it was against the law for him to eat the bread. And what did he do? He was hungry. So he came and ate the bread. He broke the rules. Or have you not read in the law? I love that when he says it to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees love that they knew the law so well. They read it all the time. So Jesus, he kind of throws in, oh, while we're breaking the rules, have you ever read the law? Have you? Oh, yeah, you guys are law scholars? Well, then you should know better. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? He says this, hey, when you go in on the Sabbath and you're worshiping, what are the priests doing? Are they resting? No, they're working. Why? Because that's their job. But I thought we were all supposed to rest on the Sabbath. Yeah, but the priests are supposed to take care of the temple and the sacrifices and all the things that we do. So they have to work. Yeah, but we're supposed to rest. That's the rule. Yeah, but they can't rest because their rule is to work. Yeah, but the rule is to rest, but they have to work. What are they supposed to do? He says, well, they broke the rule. But they're guiltless because that's what we're supposed to do. There's an exception to the rule. This is what the priests are supposed to do on the Sabbath. They were supposed to work in the temple. And then he says, I love this, because they love the temple. This is, what, again, where they go for their holiness, to give their sacrifices, to make sure that they are in good relationship with God. In verse 6, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Oh, he's getting himself in trouble. And if you had known what this means, then he quotes from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. If you had understood what this meant, you see, he knows they know their Bibles well. He knows they know this verse very well from Hosea 6:6, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, then you wouldn't have condemned us. And here's what he's saying. If you knew not just the rule, but God's heart, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. If you knew that these rules weren't all just about the rules, and instead that there was something much deeper about these rules, that following these rules was supposed to contribute to, you wouldn't go on and be like this. This is not the way that you would interpret things. Some of us in Christian circles, we have the tendency to say when things aren't going well morally or spiritually in whatever ways, you know, we just need to get back to the Bible. No, we don't. We need to get back to the heart of God. There are a lot of people who are excellent studiers of the Bible and don't believe a word of it. There are people who study the Bible day in and day out, over and over and over, and completely miss the heart of God. That's what Jesus got into so much trouble in when he came and taught, because he had all these instances where they would say, in the Bible it says you've got to follow these rules. And Jesus says, you don't even understand what the rules are for, and if you did, you'd look at them differently. And then he says, now I'm here. You think the temple is great. Something greater is here. You've been looking at shadows, and now the reality is here. And sometimes we think when Jesus come, the greatest thing, the greatest message that Jesus gave us was sacrifice, that he was on the cross. He sacrificed himself because he had to sacrifice himself. God had to make sacrifice. He had to sacrifice. But what we see in this is that what's more important to God than sacrifice is mercy. See, sacrifice is under the umbrella of mercy. God didn't just do it for an arbitrary sacrifice. He did it because of his mercy, his compassion, his love. That's what the cross is about. That's the bigger picture. In God, in all his mercy, in all his compassion, in all his love for us, of course, was willing to sacrifice. Why? For this arbitrary symbol? No, because of his deep, profound, compassionate love for people. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. And the sacrifice that happened in the temples over and over and over to remind people that their forgiveness comes at great cost of blood was taken on by Jesus Christ, and he was willing to sacrifice himself because of the great principle of mercy. Not just because there was a rule that even God had to follow. There has to be sacrifice. God, you better follow the rule of sacrifice. No, because God loves us. Compassion, great mercy, so much deeper than that. It's not less than sacrifice, it's more. It's deeper. It's amazing. You know, these are hard things for people to get over. Do you know in the Old Testament, when it talks about those festivals, when it talks about those Sabbaths, do you know how long the people were supposed to keep them for? It says it over and over and over. Do you know for how long? You know, do this for a year, see how it pans out. Do it for 10 years. Do it for generations. No, it says forever. It says forever. Do this forever. Keep the Sabbath forever. That's why it's such a big deal when Jesus comes and he says, and he doesn't obliterate the Sabbath. He doesn't say the Sabbath is no more important. He says, I'm going to show you what the true meaning of the Sabbath is. He doesn't say rules are no longer important. He's going to say, let's get down to the heart of God, not just the rules that we think or we substitute sometimes for the heart of God. Let's go deeper. Let's find out who God is. Do we need to get back to the Bible? No, we need to get back to the heart of God. Now, the irony of that statement is one of the best ways to get to the heart of God is to read our Bibles. Not just for the sake of reading these, not just for the sake of knowing the knowledge, but to find out how is it that Jesus interpreted this? How is it that God himself reads this text, and to draw us to his heart, to find that he is at the center, not just to read it, and not just to read it the way that we want to read it. Okay, verse 18, back in Colossians 2 now. Here's the second thing. He says, let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So first, don't let anyone judge you on the rules, on whether or not you followed this rule to the letter, because what we're really interested in is the heart of God, not the letter of the law. Secondly, don't let anyone disqualify you or take anything away from you because of your experience, or in this case, because of your lack of experience. So what he's talking about here is that there was a number of people, it seems, and scholars aren't sure exactly what it is that they were doing, but he's talking about asceticism, that is things that are harsh on the body, things that we may do to ourselves that may inflict pain, or that may seem harsh on the outside. And we'll talk about why people do that, and we still do that in a couple of minutes. And worship of angels, giving details about visions, puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind. It seems there are some people going around, and there's two options, and they're not mutually exclusive. One is that they believe they got revelations from angels, that angels would come to them and tell them something from God. And it seems that some people were going around and saying, oh, you haven't had an angel visit you? I have. This is what he told me. Well, maybe you're not even a believer. The angels haven't visited you and told you something from God and given you a message. The other people think that they got into this mode of worship when they were singing and praying and chanting and meditating, that some of them would be encaptured in this vision where they would see themselves in this spiritual realm
literally worshiping with the angels. And again, they would come back and they would have all these details about, oh, you know, I've been with the angels, right up there in the heavenly realm and worshiping God. And they would come back and say, you need to do this too. Why haven't you had this experience? And whatever we think of those kind of interactions with angels, the problem that Paul is saying here is they're taking their spiritual experience and saying, this is how you experience God. And everybody should experience God the way that I've experienced God, exactly how I've experienced God. And so you have to do this, and you should experience this. And we still do that, and there's different ways. There's some places that will say, you know, once you're a believer, that you should experience speaking in tongues. And if you haven't, then you're not really a believer. We do it with our devotional lives. We take something usually that works really well for us, that is very well intended, and then we say, now everybody else should experience what I experience. If you read your Bible between 7 a.m. and 7:30 a.m. for a half an hour exactly, and you do this kind of prayer before and this kind of prayer after, you're going to have such a blessed day. Now everybody, tomorrow, 7 a.m., this is what you're going to do, and this is what you're going to read, and this is how you're going to do it. Bam! I have this amazing devotional that changed my life. Everybody needs to read this devotional. Everybody should go through this curriculum. Everybody should study the Bible this way. Everybody should have this kind of experience. Everybody should like this kind of music. Everybody should get goosebumps when they sing it this way. And we do it all the time. Paul says, don't let people disqualify you based on your experience or lack of experience. I've never had that experience. I never had goosebumps when we were singing. Am I supposed to have goosebumps? Does that mean the Spirit's never been present with me when I'm singing? I fall asleep in the morning when I try and read my Bible. What does that mean? I'm really good at night, though. But that doesn't count? No, that doesn't count. It's got to be between 7 and 7:30. Don't let people disqualify you based on your experiences or lack of experiences and get puffed up on this is what I've experienced. And again, it usually starts in a place that's genuine of people saying, I've experienced God in such a wonderful way and I want everyone to experience that. What we need to do is start to learn from each other with some humility. And it's good to teach each other and to give each other resources and to help each other with some best practices of this really does work for me. But then to be humbly say, what works for you? And I'm not just going to push what I do on you and what I experience on you. And it might look different and we might be able to learn from each other in that way. And that might be really powerful. We don't want to get sucked into Bible idolatry or devotion idolatry. Or I know how this should work, idolatry, me idolatry, telling everybody this is how you experience God. And here's the third thing. Don't trust your life to rules. Well, this sounds a little bit counterintuitive to some of us because we say, what's going to happen without rules? But listen to what Paul says in verse 20. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, we talked about what that is last week, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These rules that you have, and again, he's referring back to the things that we talked about at the top, the things like food and drink rules, the things like festivals and the Sabbath. You know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't go near those things. He says, it looks like when you make up all these rules to stay away from the things that you think you're supposed to stay away from, it builds maturity. I'm following the rules. Sometimes we believe that in our church. We look around and we see people who are strict in their rule following and we think those must be the mature Christians, the ones that have it all together. But what Paul says is they have an appearance of wisdom. You look and you say, oh, that's a smart rule. Oh, that's a good rule. Wow, look at this person. They must be wise. Look at all the rules that they follow and how they do it so well. But he says that in promoting self-made religion, making yourself feel good, like you can follow the rules, like you've achieved something, maybe an asceticism or severity to the body that you know, I pummel my body down, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's because of what we read last week. It's because our problem is not these little individual sins, and if we can just stop doing one or the other, if we can just follow the rules, we'll be okay. It's because even if we start following this rule or that rule, it doesn't mean our heart has changed. Just because I can follow some of the rules or a lot of the rules doesn't mean that deep down I have had a heart transformation. And that was Jesus' teaching. That was Jesus' life. I'm sacrificing you in great love to give you a new person. And the rules that taught you about holiness really just taught you that you weren't good enough to be holy. But the good news is those were just a shadow. Turn around and look at Jesus. His reality has come. Something greater than the temple, something greater than these symbolic things has come. And so don't trust yourself to rules, because it might look like you're becoming more and more mature, but it may have no power in changing your life. In your notes, the law shows us that we fall short. Christ empowers us to love like he loves, to live like he loves, because he becomes our life. It is impossible for any of us to live the Christian life. It is why we need to turn ourselves over and surrender to Christ and let him live it through us. We can't follow all the rules. And even if we did, it doesn't mean that we'd be at the heart of God, the heart of Christ. Let's talk about a few examples, a little bit closer to our day, of some rules. I'll show you how I think this bears out, and we'll talk a little bit about how is it then that we apply this? How is it that we live the way that Jesus lives? How is it that we read the Bible the way that Jesus reads it? How is it that do we set up our ethical lives and our moral lives if it's not just lining up a whole bunch of rules and making sure that we follow them? So here's my first example. Prohibition. In the States, there was a number of things they were worried about, morally, ethically, politically. One of them, among others, was domestic abuse. And they saw a large number of incidences, specifically of husbands going out, abusing alcohol, and then going home and abusing their wives. And so they said, what we'll do is we'll make a law, we'll make a rule, so that can't happen anymore. And so we'll make it illegal for you to manufacture or to transport or to sell or to buy alcohol. We'll make a rule. We'll get rid of it. Then there's no husbands drinking too much and then going home and beating on their wives. And you know what happened to alcohol sales? Shot up. And do you know, have you seen, you watch a little bit of TV, and I've noticed even in this last week there's at least two alcoholic beverages where their entire advertising platform, their commercials, are based on the fact that they say, we're not going to hide our past. We're proud of the fact that when there was a law, when there was prohibition, guess who was there to smuggle it across to the people who still wanted it and were still going to drink it, and you couldn't hold us down by rules. It was us, and we're not going to hide from it. It's telling of human nature, is it? Isn't it? Hey, make a law, make a rule. That'll stop domestic abuse. That'll stop alcoholism. That'll stop people from doing all these horrible things. But it doesn't work. At best, we take angry, bitter, lustful, hateful drunks, and we get sober, angry, bitter, lustful, hateful people. At worst, people find a way to do what they're going to do anyways. The rule, it seems wise. Let's just get it out. But it doesn't change the heart. It has no power to change who we are deep down. Here's a second one. Maybe a little bit closer to home for some of us. Statistically, really close to home for a lot of us who are sitting here. Pornography. Well, just stop doing it. Honestly, any of you sat out there, found yourself addicted to pornography, you're on it all the time, finally you open up to somebody and they say, well, just stop. You say, oh, just stop. I never thought of that. I'll just stop. I mean, some of us, we have these sins that follow us around, these addictions, and people come and say, well, just stop doing it. Just make a rule for yourself. I'll no longer look at this kind of material. But it doesn't change our hearts. It doesn't do anything about deep down the things that we're dealing with. And we say, I blew it again. And the reason is because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has not penetrated certain areas of our lives. And we can just start to make rules to try and keep ourselves. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. But what we need is the gospel to penetrate those areas of our lives. One of the things that I ask people to do when they come in and they say, I'm wrestling with this and it's happening over and over and over. You know what I tell them to do? Journal. Journal. And in your journal, describe each day that you have. Describe your stresses. Describe your victories. Describe your shortcomings, your failings. And describe your temptations and when they're strongest. And you know what you'll find if you go through that? That your temptations will line up with other things that happen in your life. And the strength of that temptation will line up with other things in your life. This isn't just for pornography. You may look back a couple weeks and say, wow, I completely blew my fuse. I was so angry 3 times this week. Just totally took it out on my family, my spouse, my kids, my roommates, whatever it is. You go back and you look and you say, wow, those are the days where I did poorly on a test. Those are the days where I worked a really, really, really long day. Those are the days where things went really bad at work, and start to find out, well, what are some of the holes in our lives? What are some of the places where I'm falling short, where I feel needy, where I feel alone, where I feel like I'm not measuring up, and now I may subconsciously be using things like pornography or substance abuse or anger or whatever else to fill some of those holes. Because those are the places where we need to speak the gospel in, to say that we need to get back to the heart of God in those situations, in your stress, in your shortcomings, in your relationships, in your finances, to turn them over and surrender them, and to invite God to take over those areas of our lives, because they don't just stay in their compartments. They start to seep out into other areas of our lives. Okay, one more example. This is a different kind of one. Some of you are going to love this. Baptism. Okay, after this, if you have questions or concerns or you have problems, you can find Brock's email on the website and you can phone him in the office and you can let him know. Here's what we do, okay, for some of us in a Baptist church. If you've been in a Baptist church for a really long time, you'll say something like this. Theologically, we believe that baptism is just a symbol. That's maybe our first problem. It's just a symbol. Why? Because we read texts like we did at the beginning of our service, that you're only saved through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done alone, and baptism can't save you. Baptists are really strong on that point. So when we actually get physically baptized, it's just a symbol. And then we start nitpicking about exactly how the symbol's supposed to go. And we start to get angry when it doesn't happen exactly how we're supposed to. Well, how much water and how far did he go under? Did he go all the way under? Did he come all the way back up? That's good. He didn't sprinkle them, did you? And when did you do it? And where did you do it? And how did you do it? And it's just a symbol, but you better do it right. Because it's just a symbol. And that's our rule. And that's what we're used to. And that's what we've always done. And that's how you get included around here. And that's how you become a member. And that's how, and that's how, and that's how, because it's our rule. But it's not the heart of the rule. The heart of the rule is that it's not just a symbol. It's a powerful proclamation that Jesus Christ, by shedding his blood on the cross in a wonderful sacrifice, displaying the most amazing love that this universe has ever seen and will ever see, has changed your life and made you a new person. But did you dunk them or sprinkle them? It's just a symbol. It's interesting how we think about it. Think about that. Just think about that, especially for some of us who have been here for so long. What's the heart of that? What's the heart of that? By the way, we're still having a baptismal service on October 20th. And we're still going to dunk people underwater, and that's a good thing. But we're going to celebrate the heart of why we do that, not the rule itself and not the form. You see, sometimes it's like we go and buy a Big Mac and we carry around the little box that it comes in. What an amazing box. What great packaging. That's a horrible example. Big Macs are horrible for you, but they're delicious. You open it up and you're supposed to eat the burger. That's the point. We're supposed to get the heart of God, the heart of Christ. All right, what does it look like? You're going to say, this is going to be much more difficult. And it is, because if we could just set up a bunch of rules and say, hey, if we follow them, we're doing good, and if not, that's much more simple. It's much easier for us to do that. It's easier to decide ethically what to do. It's easier if we just look for the rules. But instead, Jesus and Paul, based on the teaching of Jesus, drives us deeper to the heart of God to say the way that you live, we need to try and connect with the heart of God, not just rules, not just the forms. We need to get away from focusing on the forums and back to the heart of God. Verse 19, we come back to it. He's saying in a negative sense, if this is what people haven't been doing, this is what you're supposed to do. He says, and not doing what you should be doing, holding fast to the head. That's Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. How do you really grow in God? How do you really take steps forward? Do you just add more rules, more rules, more rules? Do you just say, as long as I'm following these rules? No, it says, hold fast to the head, hold fast to Jesus, Read the Bible the way that Jesus reads it. Interpret it the way that he interprets it. And then holding fast to Jesus, that's our anchor so that we don't get too far away from where we're supposed to be. Jesus, who is the very nature of God, is God dwelling bodily. That's how we get anchored. So we say, well, if we just do away with rules, who knows where we're going to go? Well, we're going to go right to Jesus and we're going to hold fast to him. And then how do we really practically do that? And he uses this imagery of a body. The head holds all these things together. We're knit together, joints, ligaments, and then we grow together. We do it in community. How do we make those hard decisions? How do you decide who to be and how to act and how to respond in the most Jesus-like way? You don't do it by yourself. You sit in a circle of people in your small group and you share with them where you're at. You share with them your struggles. You share with them your questions. You share with them your experiences. And together, we pull each other towards Jesus Christ. There's a story in the Babylonian Talmud, I believe, about two rabbis and a Gentile. Sounds like a joke. They walk into a bar. No. Two rabbis and a Gentile. Two real rabbis. One of them is Rabbi Shammai. The other one is Hillel. The Gentile comes up first to Shammai and he says, I will convert to Judaism if you can sum up your entire Bible, your entire scripture, while I stand on one foot. I don't know how good his balance was, but what he was saying is, you don't got a lot of time. Shammai gets offended. He says, do you know how many laws and rules there are in the Bible? And he says, get lost, and he sends them away. Could never do that. It would take forever. We spend our whole lives trying to figure out all of these rules. So he goes to Hillel, and he says the same thing. I'll convert to Judaism if you can tell me, while I stand on one leg, sum it all up. And Hillel says this, what is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. The rest is commentary. We're getting a little closer. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 7, when he's confronted with the same question. Don't just avoid doing the things that are hateful. Jesus says, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Isn't that amazing? Concluding thought for you today is simply this. Don't let rules rule your life. Instead, let us let Christ reign in our hearts. Now, Heavenly Father, these are challenging words. For many of us, these are difficult words. We find rules easy, at least in terms to identify what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing. God, today, would you draw us closer, not to just following rules, but to your heart, to your love. May the cross stand before us in such a way where we see mercy, compassion, and love that is so great that it would captivate our minds, captivate our hearts in such a way that we would allow you to draw us into you, changing our lives. God, for those of us who struggle with the strongholds of strict rules that at different times we have never been able to live up to, would you give us freedom as we proclaim Jesus Christ in our lives? For those of us who are uncomfortable because we're so comfortable with those laws, God, would you become greater than those rules? Would you help us to take our eyes off the shadows and to see true reality? We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.